Tonight, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 31. Exodus 31. We're going to close out that chapter tonight. We're going to talk about the subject, the sign of the Sabbath. The sign of the Sabbath. You'll find in the book of Exodus that the Sabbath is mentioned in very important places. The subject of the Sabbath was brought up when the revelation of the manna was revealed to the people. The Sabbath was mentioned with it. The Sabbath was mentioned in connection with the Passover. The Sabbath was mentioned in connection with the giving of the law at Sinai. And now at the closing of the instructions for the tabernacle, we find the Sabbath is mentioned once again. And so it doesn't take much of a scholar or a genius to realize that the Sabbath was a pretty important thing, especially as far as the children of Israel were concerned. Now, all of the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter number 10 are all repeated in the New Testament with the exception of one. There is no repetition of the Sabbath day. And there's many reasons for that. But what we want to talk about tonight is the Sabbath as it relates to Israel. The Sabbath was given unto Israel as a sign. Now, Jews were big on signs, were they not? They came to Jesus one day and they say, "If you're the Messiah, then show us a sign. Give us a sign." And he said, "This evil and adulterous generation will receive no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, even so would the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Obviously, they didn't really want a sign, because when the sign that they asked for came to pass, they didn't pay a lot of attention to it, did they? But I want you to focus tonight, as we think about the Sabbath, it being a sign in particular unto the nation of Israel. We're going to deal with the Sabbath in three ways. We're going to talk about it typically, what it typifies in the Scripture. We're going to talk about it dispensationally, how it falls in the chronology of time in the Bible. And we're going to talk about it judicially, exactly how that God intended the Sabbath to be observed in the nation of Israel. And so let's begin reading tonight in verse number 12 of chapter 31. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," by the way, Moses is still on the mount. You remember, he's been here now 40 days, 40 nights. And he'll be going down in the next chapter, and it won't be a pretty thing to behold. So God's closing this out, and he's closing it out in a very serious way with reminding him of the Sabbath and its place in the nation of Israel and giving him the tables of the testimony. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual," notice the next word, "covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him." I like that word, communing. That word comes from the same New Testament word from which we get the word fellowship, or to have something in common. "When he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." My goodness, just think of the value of those things. Those 10 words that are known. You know, think about all the words that we have right here before us tonight. What a blessing to have the Word of God and know that it is the Word of God. Can we possibly read the passage of Scripture that we just read and not absolutely understand the fact that the Sabbath was given specifically and intentionally unto the nation of Israel for a sign? And that sign was a sign of what? It was a sign of a covenant. A covenant. And we'll deal with that a little more here in just a minute. First, I want us to talk about the Sabbath, if you will, in the Scripture. Typically, as what it implies in different places in the Scripture, and what it foreshadows, if you will. For the Sabbath was not an end in itself, but neighbor, it foreshadowed something great that would come one day. Now, the word Sabbath doesn't mean worship. It was not a day of worship, even though worship was included in the day, but not by commandment. The word Sabbath literally means rest. It literally means that something has been brought to completion and there's no more work to be done. You can't add anything to it. It's over, amen. And therefore, being there's nothing else you can add to any work, you just simply take a rest. Amen. And that's what it means. It means to simply not do any work. And so that's not only what it meant literally in its giving unto the nation of Israel, but that's what it also means typically unto you and I, and yes, even unto Israel in a spiritual sense. For you see, the children of Israel had not reached the place of their Sabbath, which was Canaan. They're in the wilderness. Now I want you to understand something. Canaan, oftentimes in our songs that we sing, is referred to as being heaven, a picture of heaven. But Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the rest that God has for his people in salvation in this life. That's right. Why, first thing happened when the children of Israel crossed that Jordan River, honey, they commenced to enter a battle and a fight. Not only one, but battle after battle. You and I go to heaven, bless your heart, I hope the fighting's over with. Been enough of that going on in this life, hadn't there? There ain't going to be no fighting in heaven. But what about those fights, neighbor? The battle belonged to the Lord. That's what he told them from the start. He said, I'll fight for you, and I'll win the battle for you. And he did just that whenever they were right where they're supposed to be. And so the land of Canaan is a picture not of heaven, but it's a picture of the rest that God has for his people. And the reason that God mentions it here in this chapter is because every bit of the work of the tabernacle, my friend, is given in view of the rest that God has for his people. Amen. And how they are going to reach that rest is by appropriation and application of their relationship they have with God in the worship of the tabernacle and his ordinances and the keeping of his law. Amen? And so, typically, the Sabbath simply speaks of a cessation from work or simply a rest. Now, I don't know, you probably not like me. I'm getting old. I like to rest a whole lot more than I used to. Amen. Some things I like to do, some I don't. But I sure do like rest. Amen. And I sure look forward to the rest that God has for me in eternity. But I thank God for the rest that I have right now. And so this Sabbath is a type or a picture of the rest that God has for his people. First, the nation Israel, and the rest that he has for you and I. You see, God longed that his people should enter into the consummation of his purposes for them and have enjoyment of blessed fellowship with himself in sharing this rest in the land of Canaan. This was to be the place where he chose to put his name, and this was the place where he had for them to live and commune with him and to work out his glorious purposes of revelation to a lost and a dying world through them. And it was all of God. It was not of them. Amen. All they had to do was what? Believe God and enter into it. Isn't that right? That's right. That's all they had to do was believe God. Whether or not they kept the Ten Commandments or not really didn't have anything to do with it, neighbor. If they had just believed God when he said move, if they just believed God when he said stop, if they just believed God when he said go and cross, neighbor, they'd enter into that land because God would have done the miracle work that he began when he brought them out of Egypt and consummated that which he began. And that's the only way you can enter the rest of God is allowing him to consummate that which he begins in your life. Now, I want you to look in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. It deals with this rest that we're talking about right here. You bear with me. Chapter 3. and verse number 10. Now, you know what's going to happen to the children of Israel if you've read the Bible. We're going to find out the next chapter the kind of a people that they are, a rebellious, stiff-necked, and stubborn people. They love the world of Egypt more than they love the presence of God. Mind you, some folks today didn't mind religion, but didn't have much for the God of glory in heaven, did they? And so the Bible tells us that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Why did they do that? Well, it's going to tell us, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10. Listen, he said, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Now, you can't enter into rest with God unless you know his ways. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, listen, these people had been saved. They had been brought out of bondage in Egypt. They had been brought miraculously through the Red Sea, having been baptized there, is what 1 Corinthians says, and had been brought out of that place completely. They were absolutely saved from the bondage and dominion of the world and the devil down there in Egypt. And so he says here that he swore that these disobedient people, after having been saved, refusing to do what he told them to do and obey him in simple childlike belief, that he swore that they would not enter into his rest. But that was not going to render his purposes for Israel null and void. He would allow this generation to die in the wilderness and carry their children into that land to do what God had called them to do. That's what he's saying here. And so he says, speaking to us in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see why preachers preach on sin. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now, let me deal with that right now, because I know what camel some of you is riding right now. See there, preacher, that verse plainly tells you there that if you don't endure to the end, that you will lose your salvation. That ain't not what it says at all. He's not talking about salvation here. What's he talking about? He's talking about entering into the rest of God. And so he says simply here that if you, my friend, come to a point in your life where you lack faith that leads you to disobedience out of the will of God, then you'll never find the rest of your salvation that God has for you. That's right. We got a lot of religious people today that are working to be saved that have no idea about this rest. Amen. It's a rest. And so what he's saying here is that we are made partakers of his purposes and his rest and his power only if we follow our salvation to that point of absolute trust and rest in him. Amen. It doesn't mean that we are not in him. It means that we're simply not a partaker of his ministry. That's what Jesus said to Peter in the upper room whenever he went to wash their feet. He said, if I wash you not, you have no part in this. Huh? Maybe you can't have a part in God's ministry if you're dirty. Amen. And so God made a provision for their cleanliness. And so it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation if you don't enter to the end. It means, my friend, that if you don't follow to the consummation of your salvation in belief and in obeying the Lord and entering into that rest and absolute trust in him and all that he said, then neighbor, you can't have a part of his rest. You'll never learn to enjoy it. And if you never find that place, then neighbor, God can't use us to do what he wants to do. Because God only does things that he can do in his power for his glory. And so he said, "While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with him whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Enter into what? Enter into heaven? Absolutely not. Enter into that rest, that land of Canaan, that place of God's absolute perfect purpose that is achieved not by the will of man, not by the power of man, but by coming to a place of absolute trust in God. If they would have just said within their hearts, "I know that we can't make it, I know that everything in the world is against us, and there is no way that we can make it, but I'm going to believe what God says, and I'd rather die doing what God says then my friend prosper out here in this wilderness. You know something? They'd have made it in there simply because the people trusted God. But because they refused to believe God and to trust Him, they never ever came to the place where they could experience the rest of which the Sabbath is a type. Now, let's move on and talk about the Christian, if you will. The objective and the results of all the counsel and ways of God with respect to His people is that they enter into His rest. This Sabbath keeping, even us as the children of Israel. Now, He goes into that in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let's read a little bit further in there. He said, let us. Now, He's turning His attention away from the children of Israel as the example, and He's focusing it now on you and I, the Christian. Let us, therefore, fear. A lot of people think because they're saved, they ain't got to fear God. That's what He said. Let's fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, how were they going to get to that place of rest? By believing God's promise, that is all. Not by working, by believing God's promise, and that's how you and I get here. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It takes more than preaching to produce. It takes faith being mixed with preaching to produce anything in a person's life. If I preach something or anybody else preaches something and you don't believe it and you don't mix faith with it, it'll never produce a rest in your life. Because you sit there and I'll sit there and say, well, now, I'm not sure that I believe that the way that you believe it. I'm not sure that it says that, you see. We've always got something that we're clutching on to of ourselves or of this world. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now tell me why somebody would not enter into God's perfect rest and peace when the work was accomplished from the foundation of the world. Now He's talking about you and I now. What's He saying here? He's saying that everything, every act, every provision that was necessary to save every man, woman, boy, and girl took place in the heart and the mind of God as far as He was concerned before the foundation of this very world upon which you and I live. It was a done deal and a covenant was made with His Son concerning that. And neighbor, you and I don't have anything to do with it as far as earning it. Amen. We all got saved the same way by believing the Word of God and trusting the provision of God and accepting the plan of God. Simply that He did it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. The works were finished. And when you realize that the works were finished, then neighbor, what can you do? Only one thing. Rest. Rest. Are you saying, preacher, that when a person gets saved, he can just sit down and do nothing, ride a pew to heaven? If he got saved, honey, there ain't nothing going to keep him out of heaven. However, he'll never, ever produce any glorious works for God until he first learns to enter into that place of rest, that place of absolute, glorious trust in the Almighty God. And it still amazes me today. You know, you sit here, I know some of you saying, boy, if I'd have been there and I'd have seen the things that they saw, man, I'd have believed God in every word that He said. But yet people will come to the house of God and say that God has saved my soul from a devil's hell and I have an eternity in glory forever and ever provided by Him. But there's some things He said I don't like. That's right. Oh, preacher, I don't have to do that. Oh, preacher, that ain't for me. Huh? You ain't never reached a place of rest. You reach a place of rest whenever you open this book and you read something and you say, amen, God, that's right. Make it so in my life, because you know I can't do it. I'm just a man of flesh. You ever reach that point, then neighbor, your struggles and toils as a religious person are over with, amen. Because when a person enters into rest, works no longer become works, but what they do becomes a natural part of their behavior. And so the Bible describes that which a child of God does not as works, but what? Fruit. It's natural for an apple tree to bear apples because it's an apple tree. Amen. And so we don't labor or struggle to do something for God. If we're in His rest, it just automatically happens in our lives. I ain't never asked anybody to preach. Never have, and I never will. I never struggled to be a preacher. And it shows sometimes, don't it? Amen. A Christian doesn't have to work to be a Christian. It is just a natural thing because he enters into the rest, which is the completion of the works of God. The Bible says that in 6 days God created the heavens and earth and all that is therein. On the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. Why? There was nothing else that he could add. I want to tell you, ain't nothing else that anybody could add to the salvation of God. Amen. And the only reason that anybody believed that they could lose their salvation is because they think that they had to add something to it to start with. And when you begin to add something to it to start with, you just already messed up. And so the Bible tells us that there's a rest for us. He said in verse 4, "For in a certain place he spake of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter to my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief, as seen in the children of Israel." What he's saying is this, that the children of Israel never ever came to that place of experience the rest of God. And it is evident by the prophecy, the prophetic words that were spoken in the Old Testament. Neighbor, but what he's saying here is that you and I have reached that place as children of God. Now, who's he talking to here? What's the name of that book? Hebrews. Why? Because these Hebrew Christians, under persecution and being forsaken by their own families, were thinking about going back under the Levitical ordinances of the law. And he's saying, man, don't you see that what you're doing? You're forsaking the work that has been performed for you. You're actually walking out of the place in the presence of God's rest back into the place of your own works. You can't do that without a terrible price being paid. That's what he's warning them about in this book. So, neighbor, I want to tell you. The person that's entered into his rest is the person who has forsaken his own religiosity. He's forsaken his own good works. He's unaccepted the fact that he ain't worth a farthing, and God didn't save him because of any value that was in him. He simply saved him because he loved him, and that there's nothing I can do for God but sit back and say, "God, if you can do anything with me and through me, then God, you do it. I'll trust you and I'll believe you." But ain't nobody hardly wouldn't say that no more. Amen. And once you do that, neighbor, then it doesn't become a work anymore. It becomes natural. Now, woe be unto you tonight if you had to get up and say, "Man, it's Wednesday night, and I know we got to go to church, but I sure would rest well. I stay right here on this couch." Well, you may as well, because you're working. It was just as natural for me to get up tonight and come to the house of God as it is for me to put a hot dog in my mouth when supper time comes. I don't have to work at it, amen. It's natural. Why? Because I'm hungry and my body needs nourishment. That's the very same thing, neighbor. And so the Sabbath typically portrays, now I know we all have good days and bad days, but it ought not be a chore for you to come to the house of God. You've been saved. If it is, then you have never reached a place of rest. Amen. And I know you'd like to reach that, amen. And so, neighbor, we've got to differentiate between our standing, which is our rest, and our service. Amen. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul." Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Come take a yoke upon you, that which a oxen wore to pull the plow, and rest. That don't make sense, does it? I'm going to tell you something. It ain't hard for an ox to pull the plow if that's what he naturally likes to do. It ain't hard for a racehorse to get out on a racetrack and run if that is what he naturally likes to do. I found that out a few years ago. Man, you get one of those thoroughbreds out there that's naturally born to run, honey, you just open the door, they're going to run. It ain't work for them. They like it. Honey, a child of God ought not have to be whipped, beaten, shamed to work for God. It ought to be natural, and it is. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you some rest. That's our standing. We stand in God's rest, the works that he's provided for us. Our service is the result of that rest. Amen. And that standing. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 12, he said this, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not good for me, he says. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see? Our service rendered through this body is a product of our salvation when we finally reach the place of faith and trust in God. Not just simply as our Savior, but as our Lord. Amen. All right, we've got to hurry. I know that. I like this stuff myself. Let's talk about the Sabbath dispensationally for a minute. The Bible, if you will, has a chronology of God's dealings with man. And it's seen in the Sabbath, and it's seen in the clock, as I call it. God has a time clock in here. Huh? Amen. The Sabbath is one of those chronological things that he reveals to us in the Bible. 6 days he labored, the seventh day he rested. Now, if you go later on to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, you're going to find there that Peter said that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so many believe that as a result of that, God has set out a chronology dispensationally as far as his work with mankind goes. And that 6,000 years he will deal with mankind in salvation. And after that will come a Sabbath of rest. 6,000 years of strife, trouble, and toil. But after that, 1,000 years of rest. Amen. We call it the millennium. Isn't it interesting that the Bible refers specifically to this 1,000 years? It doesn't just hint at it, neighbor. It talks about it very specifically in the Bible. Now, you'll notice many times in the Bible that it refers to the midnight hour. We preached a bit on that a few weeks ago. There's a clock, and always at the midnight hour we find deliverance coming. It was about midnight that God passed through Egypt, saved the people out of Egypt, amen. It was about midnight that the cry went forth from the bridegroom, amen. It went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Here comes he to deliver his bride home. And we find in the book of Acts chapter 16, it was about midnight that Paul and Silas began to sing a song, amen. Began to sing a hymn. Honey, it wasn't long, deliverance came. And so God has a chronology in his book about his dealing with mankind, amen. And I believe when you compare the chronology of the Sabbath in 1,000 years and the chronology of the midnight hour, you have to believe that, honey, we're right there. We're right there. And so the Sabbath speaks dispensationally of this millennium, this millennium. Look, if you will, in Exodus where we're studying, in verse number 17. Now, it goes back and deals with God's days of creation. And listen to what he says. He says something here that you don't see anywhere else. Now, listen to it. It is a sign, verse 17, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, look at the words he added. And was refreshed. Don't see those anywhere else. Why are they thrown in here? The great techno theologians today would say, well, that just shows you that this writer threw in his own little comments and addendum to it to put his little own persona to it. No. The holy hand of the Holy Spirit put that in there. Because he knew that that Sabbath day pointed to a dispensational time known as the millennium that would indeed be a time of refreshing. Acts chapter 3. I want to show it to you. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple, and there he decides that he's going to preach because God gives him another opportunity. Amen. Acts chapter 3, listen to his message, and remember who his message is to. It is to the nation of Israel. Here it is. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's that word, time of refreshing. Now, what is this time of refreshing he's talking about? He's talking about the millennium, and he's preaching to the children of Israel concerning it because he was their Messiah. And had they received him as their Messiah after he died for them here, after Pentecost, when the message is still directed to them, if they as a nation would have repented, then my friend, God would have brought in the time of refreshing, the millennium. But they didn't, did they? No, instead they killed everybody they'd get a hold of whenever they began to take their membership down a little bit. Amen? Did y'all get any of that? There's going to be a time of refreshing, honey. I could use a little bit of it about right now. This earth for 6,000 years has experienced nothing but trouble and turmoil and strife and bloodshed. There's coming a time of refreshing and restitution. We read about it in Revelation chapter number 20. Why will it be that way at that point in time? Because the Prince of Peace will be here. That's what he said in Acts chapter 3 there, that he would send forth his Son Jesus, and the heavens must receive until those times of restitution come. There'll be no peace over there. I see him on the news every day. Open your eyes, church. That's the focal point of God's clock and what's happening in this world. Right now, it's over there. And you better be aware of it. Get your carcasses stirring. You're going to fall in the wilderness if you ain't already dragging right there now. He's coming back again. It'll not only be a time of refreshing because the Prince of Peace is here, but because Satan will be put in the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Why did he bind him 1,000 years? Because this is the time of refreshing. This is the Sabbath. It's the time of rest. No more work, no more battle, no more strife. Cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. He should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. But for 1,000 years. There will be absolute rest and peace. The Old Testament describes it thusly. The curse will be removed. No more thorns and no more thistles. Amen. And he, neighbor, that's harvesting the grain will catch up with the man that's sowing the very seed of the grain that's ahead of him. That's the way that it puts it, neighbor. That all you got to do to grow your garden, bless your heart, Miss Betty, just throw you something down there and honey, she'll grow. Ain't no more weeds to choke it. No more briars to stick you. The curse is gone, amen. That ain't work, is it? You got to get out that and there, neighbor. There's going to be some sweat dropping off your nose. You're going to have a garden today. By the time you fight the briars, the weeds, and the bugs, you'll be lucky to have anything left. That's right. We have to have poison ourselves to keep anything to eat. It won't be that way then, honey. Just get the seed. Sow it out there, amen. The Bible says every man sat under his own fig tree and his own vine. Glory to God, be a time of refreshing and rest. Amen. Amen. Work is not work if you enjoy it. That's the way it ought to be with the Christian. Amen. So, it'll be a time of refreshing. It's a picture of the millennium, if you will. But not only that, it's a picture, ultimately, of eternity. Well, you see, the Sabbath points to the time when God will move all from the old creation into the new. Or at the end, you see, whenever Jesus returns at the end of that 6,000-year period. Now listen, the chronology of God doesn't work like ours. So don't try to figure it out. It works according to his genealogies. Read Matthew chapter 1. You'll find some very strange things there if you look deep enough, but you probably ain't never seen it before. It works according to his genealogy, and some in that genealogy are booted out. Amen. So that makes the time different. Amen. But God tracked it his way. But there's no way, neighbor, that a child of God that has the Holy Ghost and a little bit of insight can't know that that time is a nearing. Amen. when Jesus is going to come back. But when Jesus returns to the earth, he's coming, my friend, with his bride, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem with David at his right hand for 1,000 years. The Gulf of Mexico is going to still be the Gulf of Mexico. Atlantic Ocean is still going to be the Atlantic Ocean. Pacific Ocean still going to be the Pacific Ocean. McGill's Lake probably still be McGill's Lake. Ain't nothing going to be any different the way that things are structured, just that the curse is going to be removed. But at the end of that 1,000 years, my friend, time shall be no more. God will draw every living thing off of the face of this earth. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3 that the elements will burn with a fervent heat. And God for one final moment will purge every corrupted and polluted thing the devil ever touched from existence. Amen. And from that he will form a new heaven and a new earth. And he said there was no more sea. Neighbor, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I tell you what, I got enough faith and trust in God to know it would be better than anything I ever seen in this life. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we will serve him day and night. And I've heard people say, man, what good and what joy is there in going to heaven? You're going to serve God day and night, huh? If you love serving God, it ain't hard. Problem is, there just ain't nobody loves to serve God anymore. Amen. That's right. I want to burn, but I don't want to turn. I don't know. Amen. And so the Sabbath dispensationally points to that 1,000-year place of refreshing rest. And it ultimately points to the eternal rest that God has provided for his people because he has done all the work himself. Thank God. Thank God for it. Amen. Now let's deal with the Sabbath for a moment judicially. As far as the children of Israel are concerned, because it's being given as a part of their law. The Sabbath was a sign, this scripture told us in Exodus 25. A sign of what, preacher? A sign of the covenant. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual, what? Covenant. Now, think back with me for a moment, if you will. God, through different times and dealing with different individuals, before there was a word of God compiled, worked with individuals face to face, personally in a way, and he made them promises, and because there was no written word that they could keep, he gave them a sign to remind them that he made a promise to them. Noah, he said this, I'm going to make a covenant with you, old boy. It ain't never going to rain and flood this earth ever again. Here's a sign that it'll never happen again. You see that bow in the heavens? Every time you see it, you'll remember God said this is never going to happen anymore. God called Abraham and his family from Ur of the Chaldees there. Daddy held him up at Haran and Phoa, but he finally got there. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise that your seed will be like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, even though you got a barren wife. Cut it short. Abraham said, how will I know these things? He said, I'll tell you how you know these things. Every male child born of you the eighth day will be circumcised. And every time one of your descendants goes behind the woodshed back there, he's going to be reminded God made his old daddy a promise one day. Say, boy, that's a peculiar way for God to do something like that. Well, he's God, bless your heart. And God likes to get just as personal as he can. And so God made a sign to Noah. God made a sign to Abraham. God made a sign with Israel. What was it concerning the covenant that he made with them here at Sinai? It was the Sabbath day. And so, my friend, their obedience to the law and their worship and their adherence to the ordinances of the tabernacle all were consummated in their obedience to the Sabbath day. All you had to do was believe God. Daddy, let's get up and let's go out there and let's put a little fence around this place so my goats will stay and can't do it today, son. Why? Today's the Sabbath day. This is the day God said to rest. I'm going to do what God said. Isn't that easy? Isn't it easy? Oh, we think we got to have 50 translations to understand what God said. My friend, understand is not our problem. Obedience is our problem. Faith is our problem. Believing him. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Has anybody simply believed God because he's God? What could be easier than taking a day off? We like one, don't we? But the greed of man's natural sinful heart wants more. He wants to get ahead of somebody else who may be resting while he can, you see, even if he violates what God stands. You go later to Numbers 15, you'll find a man that went out on Sabbath day to pick up some sticks. Oh, what a little trivial violation of what God had said. Slap him on the wrist. Tell him, hey, now listen now. I know what you did wasn't very big, but, you know, don't be doing that. We don't want to get God mad at us. They went to God and said, God, what do we ought to do with him? He said, stone him. Stone him. I'm talking about the judicial aspect of the Sabbath. The Jew, the Hebrew, rather, that weren't called Jews at this time, who violated the Sabbath day, was to be executed under the civil law by stoning. Jews didn't crucify. They stoned. Amen? Why did God take it so serious? Because it was the sign, it was the indicator that God had said something and that God meant what he said and that God would fulfill what he said. What was the covenant? That he would give them that land. He never ever was able to fulfill it. They never entered their rest. What you see taking place over there right now is the volcanic rumbles of an explosion that's going to happen in the near future, neighbor, where a revival like this world has never seen is going to erupt, along with, I feel like, great cataclysmic things are going to happen in the face of this earth prior to the Lord's coming. Amen. Amen. Why? Because God meant what he said when he said the Sabbath's going to be a day of rest. Now, the Sabbath's not a day of rest to you and I as children of God, as far as Christians are concerned. Keeping the Sabbath simply indicated one's trust of God. It was an outward indication that one believed what God said. That's all that it was. And so all the nations that were around them looked at Israel and said, hey, what are you bunch doing laying up in them tents? Well, today's the Sabbath day. We don't work on the Sabbath day. Well, why not? Because God made us a promise and he wants to give us time to think about it every now and then. That's why. Amen. Why you go to church? You need to come to church, just think about what God has said for a while. Because you probably not doing it at the house. Very few people do. So notice two things judicially. First of all, the termination of labor. 6 days thou shalt do your work. On the seventh you shall rest. And then the tables of the law, written in stone, binding and unbreakable, given to this nation. He will bring it to pass. I want you to consider something. In their economy, there were sacrifices for sins of ignorance, one who didn't know any better. There were sacrifices of unavoidable contact with something that rendered one unclean. But there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. I want you to notice as we study through Leviticus and Numbers, and you can find it in Hebrews 10 also. We'll deal with that later. We'll run out of time. There was no sacrifice for a willful sin. If you deliberately broke God's law by picking up sticks on the Sabbath, you couldn't come offer a lamb before God and say, well, God, I'm sorry. I just forgot. I'm sorry. There's no forgiveness. Why? You didn't know what it was like to just trust me and enter in my rest. And that individual was executed. Now let's contrast the Sabbath with the Lord's Day. The difference between what we call the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, Sunday, and the Sabbath day, which was on a Saturday. The Sabbath, obviously, was on the seventh day of the week, and the Lord's Day is on the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus came out of that tomb. The Sabbath was a test of Israel's condition. The Lord's Day is proof of the church's acceptance on unconditional grounds. You see, you could understand and judge the condition of the nation of Israel just by watching how they observed the Sabbath. Amen. So you can understand and judge the condition of a Christian in the same way, just simply by observing how they rest in God, how they worship God. Amen. The Sabbath belongs to the old creation. The Lord's Day belongs to the new creation. Behold, if any man be in Christ Jesus, all things have become new. The old things have passed away.